Good morning. Lord bless you. And me also. I'd like to mention two sisters that are Layla and Laura. They're two sisters that are Hispanic. Sad to say there's no translator. I don't think I could do it and give the message at the same time. Hopefully we'll have somebody soon to translate privately, and they could wear the headphones, the earphone, to hear the translation. You can pray about that. Pray that the Lord would provide somebody to translate. We have a blessing with our brother Mark, who can put it up on the screen in English and in Spanish, but I have trouble just reading the English. So I'd like to continue in the book of Acts, chapter 13, el libro de Hechos, capítulo 13. Voy a seguir. Empezando en el versículo 25. Acts 13:25. Let's pray for a moment before we start. Oremos. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your word, which helps us to understand the Lord Jesus Christ more. It helps us to understand what you expect of us as your children. It helps us to understand the guidance that we receive through the Holy Spirit to be able to obey you, Lord. So we thank you for your word, Father. We do ask your blessing upon the reading and study of your word, Lord. I pray that you would take control of my thoughts, Lord, my mouth. Use it for your glory, Lord. I pray that you would prepare the hearts of the hearers, that it might change them and make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Acts 13, starting at verse 25. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose sandals, of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. This is what the apostle John, This is what John he's speaking of, John the Baptist, and what he did, what he said when people came to him. He said he wasn't worthy to loose the sandals of the Lord. Verse 26 says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the men in the synagogue, the people who were gathered to hear the words. Verse 26, again he says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, and to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." He was speaking to the people. Verse 28 says, "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." Again, this is Paul going over what took place with the people of Jerusalem when they asked for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. Verse 29 says, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." Luke 24:31. Matthew 28:9-10. These are verses that tell us about the witnesses that saw Jesus after his resurrection. There's one place, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to turn to that one. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 5 and 6. "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep." This was the Apostle Paul telling the people, reminding the people about Jesus Christ, that he was seen after the resurrection, that there were witnesses of his resurrection. "And we declare these glad to the fathers. God has fulfilled. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son today. Today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to seek to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. This corruption is the rotting of the body. These verses are talking about God after raising Jesus from the dead because he wouldn't allow him to rot in the body, in the grave. He wouldn't allow his body to rot. It reminded me of my father. When he was when he died during a time when the grave diggers were on strike. It's kind of funny to hear about the grave diggers being on strike. But that's a time when my father died. And he wasn't able to be buried because of the strike of the grave diggers. So they put him in a refrigerator. Not only my father, but others also that died during that time. I think he was in the strike was either 3 or 4 weeks long. So he was in the refrigerator for 3 or 4 weeks. And when the strike was finally over, we were able to go to the cemetery to bury him. And we were at a distance. We weren't allowed to stand near the coffin. We were at a distance, I'd say maybe three times the distance from here to the door. And even at that distance, we could smell the body, the stench from the body. Now that was a lot longer than Lazarus. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days, was it? 3 or 4 days? And his body stank. But I, when I read this portion here, it reminded me of my father's burial. And it was real to me because I knew what the smell was like. And I guess that's what a lot of things are. I mean, I used to pray a lot for the Lord to help us to see the crucifixion of Jesus with our imagination. Because a lot of times when we hear things, it's hard for us to visualize. And I used to pray during the Lord's Supper for the Lord to help us to see the crucifixion, to see Jesus on the cross. And just the other day, I watched the Passion of Christ. It's, if you haven't seen it, I recommend it. It's not in English. In fact, there's very little speech in it. But I think it's an excellent portrayal of what Christ went through for his crucifixion. The whipping, the blood. Normally, when you see that, you don't see much blood, you don't see much whipping, but in this Passion of Christ, they even show the people that are whipping him laughing, making fun. And it shows the whip. They were beating him with rods first, and then they took some I forgot what it's called, but it's a whip with a bunch of leather thongs on the end and pieces of bone and metal on the end of the leather. And when it hit the back or when it hit the body, it actually grabbed a piece of the flesh and tore the flesh away from the body. There was blood all over the place. Anyway, so when it says in verse 35 again, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That verse was so real to me because of my dad. Verse 36 says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. Verse 37 says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. This is the Apostle Paul telling the Jews, and not only Jews, but even Gentiles who had come to believe or accept the God of the Jews. Verse 39 says, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, the Apostle Paul telling the people, reminding them of what has taken place. Verse 40 says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel, perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe. Though one were to declare it to you. This was prophesied that even if somebody told you about something that was taking place right now, you wouldn't believe it because their hearts was hardened, their ears were closed, their eyes were blinded to what was taking place. So as much as Paul is reminding the people of what was taking place, they refused to believe it. Even though Paul was declaring it to them, verse 42 says, and when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged for these words that they might be preached to them on the next Sabbath. Interesting that the Gentiles are the ones that want to hear the message again. Not the Jews, but the Gentiles. And it says in verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. This is how much the people were affected by what Paul was saying, talking about Jesus, reminding them of what Jesus had done, reminding them that it was prophesied about what would happen. It was prophesied that somebody would come and talk to them about it. John the Baptist and the prophets told them about Jesus, that he would come to be crucified for them. And on the third day, he would rise again. And there were witnesses, over 500 witnesses. Imagine what it would be like. I'm sure somebody has died in your family, or somebody that you know. Maybe you went to their funeral. Maybe you saw them buried. What would it feel like? How would you react if they walked through that door? What would you think? What would you say if the person you saw buried walked through that door? That's what Paul was saying. I don't know how I would feel if my father or my brother walked through that door. It would sure shock me. I truly would believe, but that's probably because I'm a believer. But most of the people that were here present when Paul was speaking weren't believers. So they didn't accept what he was saying. Verse 44 again says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. The Gentiles that believed must have caused an awful ruckus. And there were some Jews that believed. Excuse me. But it must have caused a whole ruckus in the town for almost the whole city. Can you imagine? I don't know how many people were in the city. Imagine this place, Grace Gospel Chapel. If something spiritual were to take place, like somebody that you know coming back to life and walking through that door, you would start a witness, and you would talk to people that are here. You would say to your brother and your sister, this is my so-and-so, my relative. If something like that took place here, next Sunday, there'd probably be a whole lot more people here. I doubt it's going to happen, because we're not going to see somebody come through that door. But we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. We do know that he came to pay for my sins and for your sins. We're here to give witness for that. We're here to give witness to that, that Jesus did come. Jesus did go to that cross on Calvary. Jesus did pay for your sins and mine. Jesus wants you to accept him as your Savior. He wants to forgive your sins. Think about that. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. Verse 45 says, "And when the Jews saw the multitude," these are the religious Jews, "when they saw the multitude, all the people in the city, coming to the temple, to the synagogue, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." The religious Jews started to contradict what the Apostle Paul was saying because of their jealousy. Verse 46 says, "But Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you,'" spoken to the Jews first. Says, "But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life," is there someone here today who judges themselves unworthy of everlasting life? Paul says, we behold, we go to the Gentiles. Is there someone here today? Who feels that way? That you're unworthy? Verse 47 says, "For the Lord hath commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Verse 48 says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." This verse struck me also. "And when the Gentiles heard this," this is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in the temple, in the synagogue, the place of worship of the Jewish people, the ones that are supposed to believe in God. And there were Gentiles there too. Because the Gentiles, there were some Gentiles, proselytes, that had accepted the teaching of the Jews. It was prophesied that the Jews would be preach to, but that they wouldn't accept Jesus as their Messiah. With all the teaching that they had, because they had the laws, they had the commandments of God, they had the prophets that warned them about the coming Messiah. They had the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." On the front of this table, I believe it says something like, "Do this in remembrance of me." We celebrated the breaking of bread in obedience to the Lord. He commanded us to do this, to remember the Lord Jesus till he come. Is he real in your life? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Gentiles in this synagogue, they couldn't wait to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that the Apostle Paul was saying had touched the hearts of those that were listening. It should have touched the hearts of the Jews, but it didn't. Because of the hardness of their heart. Is the Lord touching your heart today? Do you know for a fact, if you were to die today, if you were to die, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Is there any little bit of a doubt? Even a little bit of a doubt that you might not go? If you have that little bit of a doubt, I'd say you should ask the Lord for forgiveness. I know for sure I'm not worthy. None of us is worthy to go to heaven. But I know that if I were to die right now, I know I would go to heaven. I believe that with all my heart. I know I would see the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know where you would go? Maybe you're not thinking about that because you're still young. You have no fear of dying. You don't even think about it because you're young. When I was younger, I didn't think about dying either. But the older I get, the more I think about it. And even if you're young, I'm sure you've heard about people dying. I'm 80 years old. I hear on the news about sports people, famous people, dying at the age of 30, 40, 50. Maybe you're in that age group, 30, 40, 50. You never know. You never know when you're going to die. If you die without accepting Christ as your Savior, as much as God loves you, and you know, I'm telling you, you have to know that God loves you because He sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. But if you were to die without accepting Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. You're going to end up in a place of torment. Hell is a real place. I can promise you that because the Bible talks about it. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. After I was saved a few months, I started telling people, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You buy your own ticket. And places like hell, the hell is a place of torment. People that go there are going to be there forever. I used to carry a lighter. I might have said this in the past. I used to carry a lighter when I first got saved. I was a construction worker. Construction workers are supposed to be tough. When I used to share the gospel with people, they would say to me, some of them, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends are going to be there. They will be there, many. But you're not going to see them. You're not going to hear them. You're not going to be able to shoot pool with them. You're not going to be able to have a beer with them. These same people that would say things like that, they would say, I'm not afraid of hell. I would take the lighter out, light it, and say, put your finger in there. And it was amazing how many people I was able to talk into putting their finger into the flame. And naturally, after a second or two, they would pull it out. And I would say, well, why are you taking it out? You know, and they, well, because it burned. I say, yeah, but you said you're not afraid of hell. You say, yeah, but that burns. I say, and it was amazing even to me that I could talk them into putting it in there again. I would say, put it in there, hold it in there as long as you can. I just want to show you something. And it amazed me how many people put their finger back in the fire. And naturally, they would pull it out after a short time. And I would say, and you say you don't mind going to hell? Naturally, they would think a little bit, but not enough to accept Christ as your Savior, as their Savior. I don't know how many people I talked to in the past. I don't know how many God has reminded them about that flame that they put their finger into. Hopefully many. I would like to see when I get to heaven as many people, well, I'd be happy with one or two that come up to me and say, Jay, do you remember when you asked me to put my finger into that fire? It was that thought, it was what you did that day that God used to bring me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that verse again, 48. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard again the things that God had done through the Apostle Paul, it says they were glad and glorified the word of God, the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Are you one of the ones that has been appointed? Verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men in the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region, even to the very end. There are those that reject the things of the Lord. I plead with you. I'm begging you. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. I know I haven't spoken eloquently. I haven't shared things properly. I'm not a preacher. When I read these verses, I just want to share what God puts in my heart to let you know that God is real. He is real. He really did send Jesus to die for your sins, to die for my sins. These promises that Paul was telling the people in that area. They're the same things that I promise you today. Christ died for your sins. God loves you. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. This portion of Scripture ends again. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men in the city, and they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Paul and Barnabas, all they did was talk to them about the things of God, and they didn't want to hear it. And they threw them out of the town. That's what expels them from their region means. But verse 51 says, but they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. They did what the Lord told them to do. Well, Jesus had told the disciples, when you go into a town and they accept what you're saying, leave your blessing with those that accept it. But if there are those that reject what you say, when you leave that town, when you leave those homes, shake the dust off your feet. Don't take any part of it with you. That's what the disciples did. And And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Once again, I'll say it once again. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for your sins and mine. And if you would accept Jesus as your Savior, God promises, doesn't matter what you've done, there's no sin that God won't forgive. I thank the Lord for that, because I sure did a lot of things in my younger days. The only sin that God won't forgive is rejecting the influence of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart, there's a verse in the Bible where Jesus says, or it says of Jesus, that he stands and he's knocking on your heart. And that door that he knocks on only has the doorknob on the inside of the house, of the door. It's up to you to open that door. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Jesus wants to come into your heart. Jesus wants to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and make you a better person. To the point of where you'll be sure, when someone asks in the future, do you know where you would go if you would die today? Think about it. Don't think about it too long, because you don't know if you're going to get home today. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to give you thanks for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for my sins. Father, I ask if there's anyone in this room today that is not sure if they would go to heaven. They're not sure if their sins have been forgiven. Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sins, cause them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior. Father, we thank you once again for your love for us, for providing the simple way of salvation. We thank you for this message today, Lord. I pray that some words, Father, that your Holy Spirit may take some of the words that I've said or the words that I've read, cause them to touch someone's heart, Lord. Cause someone to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late, Lord. And Father, now we thank you for this nourishment that you've provided for us. We ask that you bless it to our bodies, Lord. May it give us physical strength to serve you in whatever way you see fit. And for those that are going home, Lord, we pray that you might get us to our homes with your peace, your timing, your safety. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.